This morning, it's my privilege to introduce to you a young man named Philip Harding. We've been praying for him. We've been anticipating his time with us. He comes highly recommended by his father, whom I know well. Well, not all that well, but well enough. We've worked together for 20 years or so. A man of faith, a man of God, a missionary. And Philip is one of the results of his life. And it looks like has great potential. He's a student at Calvary University in Kansas City by remote connection. He's training to be a teacher, a preacher. I'm not sure he knows exactly what, and he'll tell you more about that. But he's come to be with us for the month of March. He has 5 Sundays, and this is number 1. So we had a good time in our Sunday school class, getting acquainted with Philip, and he's going to share with us now what God's laid on his heart. Brother?
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you guys again for having me and just giving me this opportunity. As he mentioned, I went into Bible school, unsure whether or not I wanted to teach or preach, but pretty sure I was called to teach the Bible in some capacity. So when I was given this opportunity, I thought that it would be a great chance for God to use it to teach me to learn in him and just how to teach his word properly. So today, as you probably guessed from the reading that we had, is I'm going to talk about 2 John. It's a small book, since we read it in a couple minutes, and I don't think it gets talked about much. In fact, I'm not sure I've ever heard a sermon about it. I'm sure online you can find it somewhere, because there's everything on the internet and all of that, but I really haven't heard it talked about much, and as I dived in and I got to studying it and looking at it, I found that there were some really great just truths in the book and just some really great things to remember and things we can learn from it. So the author introduces himself simply as the elder. It's generally accepted that the author is John, as that is what history tells us, what the records tell us, and also because it shares great similarity with the other books he's written, both with 1 John and his gospel. The focus is very much the same, as well as he focuses in this book a lot on love, as he does in 1 John and the gospel of John. And so it's generally accepted that the author of the book is John. That'd be the apostle, the son of Zebedee, because there's lots of Johns. It's addressed to the elect lady and her children. There is some disagreement about who this elect lady is, or if it's to a specific person and her children, or to a church and their congregation. It's somewhat well thought that it probably is a church and their congregation, because of the way how personally John addresses it, just very, very closely, but it's possible it's a lady and her children as well. But in the end, it doesn't really matter. The truths in the book are the same, regardless of whether or not it's to a lady and her children or to a church and their congregation. The point of the book is the same point. He opens by saying, "I love them in the truth, and not only I, but all who know the truth." And I like the unity it presents. The idea that everyone who knows that the gospel is the truth, we're all unified in this love because we're unified by this gospel that we know, by this truth that holds us together. And he presents this binding where he loves them because they know the truth, and everyone else who knows the truth loves them as well, and they love him because he knows the truth. And he also says the truth abides in us and will be with us forever. It's elsewhere presented that Jesus says not a doctrine or an iota of this message will pass away until I come again. The idea of the eternality of just this scripture that we have, this word of God that will stay with us until we get to see him face to face, where we will need his word written no more because we will hear his word spoken to us in his presence. But I just like how he mentions that this truth abides in us. It's not just that we get to read it, but that the truth truly is in us, both through the Spirit and that we hide our word in our hearts, as it says in Psalms, just to have the truth inside of us. He gives a traditional greeting then, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. Grace and peace is something Paul uses a lot. He greets them and says, grace and peace be with you. John adds mercy here. That's not alone. In 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul also adds mercy. But I like the unity it gives because grace is getting a gift that we don't deserve. It's unmerited favor, a gift that we did nothing to do for. And mercy is the opposite of grace in the fact that grace is getting something you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting something you do deserve. So he says, I want you to have this gift of favor that you don't deserve, and this mercy that not getting what we do deserve, the results of our sin. And because we have these two things, we have peace. We have peace with God because of these things, and we can have peace with each other because of these things. And he says they're from God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. And then he mentions truth and love again. He says we have these things in truth and in love, this binding again of we're all bound by truth and a love for one another that comes from this truth. He rejoices with them because some of their children are walking in the truth. I just imagine John has been with this church and shared with them, but maybe didn't get to stay long enough to see how his message receives. And then someone comes telling him, like, your message was heard well. A bunch of people were saved. And John's just like, I'm really happy that you guys kept with the message and kept going. Just this excitement of John to hear that people kept going with his truth. And then he says, because of this, because they're walking the truth, he has a command for them. He wants them to love one another. And this is not a new command he gives them. This command goes as far back as Leviticus, the command to love one another, and was repeated by Jesus and is repeated in, I think I found as many as 10 other epistles that repeat this command for love one another just as it is, not to mention how many allude to the fact that we're supposed to love each other. He says he brings it that we have the beginning, that we love one another. And then it's almost as if he's seeing an implied question they're asking him. He said, as if they're asking him, well, how do we love one another? He says, well, I'll tell you, this is love, that we walk in the commandments that God has given us, just as you've heard from the beginning. John says that it's kind of the opposite of what Jesus says. Jesus says, you're to love one another, like love God, love your neighbor. This is the summary of all the prophets, of all the law and the prophets. And John here says, do you want to know how to love one another? Do all the prophets. Do all the law. Not that we have to follow the ceremonial law, but the Bible is given to us so that we can love God and love our neighbor. It's to show us, because if Jesus just wrote a little note, was like, love one another, and just left us, and that's all we had in the Bible was love God, love one another, we'd be lost, because we'd all do that wrong, and we'd do it differently. We wouldn't do it properly, and so we have the Bible to give us smaller commands, to give us more individual commands, because love your neighbor is a really, really big thing to aim at. It's a really big target, and so the rest of the Bible gives us smaller targets. Don't lie, don't speak bad words. We're to lift one another up. We're to speak well of one another. But part of the reason why John, I think, here doesn't bring something new, but rather says he brings something they've heard before, is the deceivers, which he mentions just a couple passages down. The deceivers would also often come to this church being like, oh, you heard what John told you? You heard what Paul told you? That's great. We have something else you need to do. We have some new teaching for you. We have something new we need to tell you. And they'd always come and they'd have something else. They'd want to add something to it. And John is pushing back a little bit against that, saying, no, you don't need something else. You don't need another thing. You don't need more. You have what you need. Go back to the teaching. Go back to what you've already known and do that. He says later that we're to abide in the teachings of Christ. John pushes against this, the idea that we always need to seek for something new. And I think that's really common in our society today, to be constantly pursuing, oh, I want to hear something I've never heard before. I know I often do that, where I'll read something in the scripture and be like, oh, I heard that before. I want to get something new, something I've never thought of before. But in the end, we haven't, like, I don't perfectly love one another. I don't even come close to perfectly loving one another. And then I have to imagine all of you don't either. If someone has, that's great. I really want it. But do you see how you figured that out? But I have to imagine you guys don't perfectly love one another either. So we go back, and we go back to what we've heard before, what we know, because we need to stay in that, stay in the words of Christ. And also because God's word, the Bible says, the word of the Lord never returns empty. It doesn't say the word of the Lord never returns empty when you read it for the first time. It says the word of the Lord never returns empty. So even, and I've found this in my own life, even when I read something I've read before, I'll find something new, or something will hit me again that I realized, oh, I did something about that, but I should have done more. I should have done enough. Or I need to work on this again because this has become a problem in my life. Again, that we need to keep reading things. We need to keep meditating on the gospel. We need to keep studying the word, because God will use it in our hearts to teach us, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and the word is one of the major ways that the Spirit uses to speak to us through the word. So it's important that we learn from John here that we don't need to seek something outside of the Bible. Not that it's bad, like authors and pastors and people have written great books about the word. But in the end, we should be seeking things in the word and seeking things that people talk about the word. John then talks about the deceivers. He says, many have come teaching and come into this world, or gone out into this world, sorry. Many have gone out into this world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Wash yourselves so you may not lose what you've worked for, but may win a full reward. Notice what he uses that you are to identify these deceivers as. He says, deceivers have gone out, and here's the teaching that they teach. It's something about Christ. It's that Christ, they don't believe that Christ came in the flesh. They suppose this could be the future coming of Christ in the flesh, but I think it's the past coming that this is referring to. In my experience, when I find people that believe wrong things about the scripture, their wrong belief will be centered around Christ. If you can find a teaching about Christ, that's the core of the Christian faith, is we believe Christ came, we believe Christ died, we believed he was the Son of God. We believe he came of his own free will, that he was born of a virgin. The center of our belief is on Christ, and so when deceivers go out, they will attack parts of our belief about Christ, either covertly or directly. And so it's interesting that he says, watch out for the deceivers, and then a few verses later he says, this person is the deceiver. He mentions that there are a bunch of them, but then he compares them all to the deceiver, which we know to be the devil. John holds such enmity against these people that he refers to them that these people are directly the Antichrist. These people are directly the devil. They are the deceiver because they're working with him. They're serving him, that they're trying to lead people away from Christ. And then he says, if anyone goes on ahead and does not abide in the preaching, they do not have God. And I think he's talking about the deceivers there. The deceivers have the gospel. They have the word, but they went past that. They had it, and they're like, we need more. We need something else. They had the gospel, and they went on. They kept going. They said, this isn't enough. We need more. We need something else. we need an addition to that. And he says, these people that didn't just accept the gospel, but they ran ahead of it, they don't have God. They're not seeking God. Those who have God, we know we just need the Bible. The Bible is enough for us. We're not to go ahead from it, but we're to abide in it. We're to abide in the teachings. And then he says, you have both the Father and the Son. And then he talks about what they're to do with these people that are coming. And it's important to note, he's not talking about all believers here. When he says, you're not to welcome them or greet them. He's not saying, you're not to welcome or greet believers. No, he's specifically talking about these people that are going out and preaching falsehoods. It's good to welcome unbelievers. It's good to treat them well. But he's saying, anyone who comes around and they're teaching false doctrine, you're not to welcome them. You're not to bring them into your home. You're not even to greet them. It's the idea that, like, if you see the person on the street, don't even say hi to them. Like, don't do anything at all. You're not to any way aid them on their way. In that time, if a preacher or a person that was spreading something wanted to go around the world, they didn't really have good hotels and inns like we think about now. They need to stay in someone's house. Even if there were inns, the inns were basically a person with extra rooms in their house that they rent out. And so John's saying, if these people come, don't let them stay with you. Don't help them on their way. Don't aid these people, because you don't want to take part in their works. You don't want to help their works go out. But he's not saying that we shouldn't greet unbelievers and try and, not that we should help them in their works either, but to greet them, to show them the love of Christ. And we can still show the false teachers the love of Christ too, but we're not to aid them anyway on their work. Paul then says that he writes that he would rather see them face to face. You can just imagine the idea of, like, I know I've sent emails to people or texted people, and it never quite feels the same conversing with someone on texts or emails than does talking to them face to face. It feels so much real. And John gives that idea where he's like, I really want to come to you and talk to you more face to face. But going back to some of the things we learned there, love one another. The idea is that we're putting ourselves second. And I talked about this in Sunday school class, where Jonah was a person characterized by selfishness. He was a person that was constantly focused on him, and loving one another is the opposite of that. We're not to focus on ourselves. We're not to be consumed by ourselves, but we're to be focusing on other people. We're to be loving those that are around us, not loving ourselves, but we're to love others as we would want ourselves treated. Not as we treat ourselves, but as we would want ourselves treated. We're to love those around us, and we're to do that based on the commands God has given us, based on the things God has told us. That's how to love one another. And also, we are to abide in the teachings of Christ. It can be really easy to forget things. It can be really easy to... I know I need to be reminded of what the scripture says. I don't care how many times I've read it. I don't care how many times I've heard of it. Like, every time I hear Easter sermon, I'm just reminded of how much God's done for me. And I've heard Easter sermons since I was born. But still, every time I realize that I've forgotten how much God has done for me. I've forgotten how much Christ has done for me. And that's just something really important for us, is we need to abide in the teaching. We can't go out from that and run ahead and seek something else, because we don't need anything else. It says in, is it Peter? I really should have looked this up. I think it's 2 Peter, though, where he says, we have all we need for life and godliness. The idea where it's like, everything God has told you you do, you have everything you need for that in the gospel, in the scripture. God has given us the scriptures to prepare us for what he has for us to do, to give us the, equip us for the works we have of ministry. And so we don't need to go on. We don't need to move forward Also, I want to talk a little bit about the reward he mentioned. He says, you're so supposed to watch out for these deceivers so you not lose what you've worked for, but that you gain the full reward. The two parts he missed there are two sides of different coin. That you don't lose what you've worked for, that you gain the full reward. How do you get the full reward, but you don't lose what you've worked for? What will happen if you lose what you worked for? You won't get the full reward. And he's not talking about salvation here, obviously. But he's wanting to protect them. He's wanting to say, you want God, when you see him in heaven, to say, good and faithful servant. The way we do that, the way we become a faithful servant, is we protect ourselves from the people that would try to lead us astray. We're to be actively watching out for people that would lead us astray. We're not just to be sitting by and hoping we notice, but we're to actively be thinking, is this person's teaching correct? Is this person's teaching right? No matter who we hear, even me talking up here, I gladly encourage you, make sure what I'm saying lines up with this text. Because even good people, even people that are trying to honor the text, will say things that aren't true, will say things that aren't right. So I encourage you that as you go out into the world, that you listen for those who would lead you astray, whether purposefully, like the people John's talking about here, or accidentally through their own being led astray. So to summarize, because people forget, I would forget too, but I have them written down so I remember them. We are to watch out for deceivers. We are to be careful for them. We are to make sure they do not lead us away. And we are to love one another. We are to care for one another, not for ourselves. We are to be focused, have a focus outside of ourselves. And we are to do that by knowing the commands of God and doing what God has commanded us. And we're to abide in the teachings of Christ. We're to stay in the word that he's given us, and we're to meditate on it, to resonate in it, to stay in it. Thank you.